We read the sacred scriptures this morning in Isaiah chapter 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, and that could be translated noble, liberal in the sense of being generous or noble. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal, or noble, deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken. The multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. And then the prophet goes on to speak the glorious promise. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. We read that far. We consider together this morning the second petition as the Catechism explains it in Lord's Day 48. Which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the years when Isaiah wrote the first half of this book, chapters 1 through 39, he must have uttered the second petition frequently. Thy kingdom come. He didn't know, of course, that it was the second petition, but he did know this petition, and no doubt he uttered this petition fervently and frequently, I say, in the years when he wrote the first half of his book, chapters 1 through 39. The book of Isaiah is divided up into two sections. in the first half, chapters 1 through 39, in the second half, chapters 40 through 66. In the first half of the prophecies of Isaiah, the context was this. The devil had established innumerable kingdoms of darkness all around Israel. Innumerable kingdoms. And yet the chief of those kingdoms was the kingdom and empire of Assyria. It was during Isaiah's lifetime, in fact, in the very middle of his lifetime, that the northern kingdom of Israel, which the devil had led far down the road of apostasy and idolatry, Isaiah witnessed the carrying away of the northern kingdom into captivity. Can you imagine what he must have thought and felt when the mighty kingdom of Assyria came and led into captivity the entire northern kingdom so that they were gone, scattered into the nations of Assyria? That was during Isaiah's lifetime as he wrote these first chapters of the book. And at the very same time, as Isaiah would look around him, because he lived in Jerusalem, and as he looked around him at Judah, it was the reign of Ahaz. Now, Isaiah would be privileged to see reformation during the reign of Hezekiah, and that was a time of great joy and comfort for the prophet. But most of the earlier prophecies, chapters 1 through 39, were written during the reign of Ahaz. And it was during that reign that Isaiah witnessed that Judah too, the southern kingdom, was going down the very same road. The devil was leading them too down the same road of idolatry, worshiping Baal and Molech, offering their children to idols, abandoning Jehovah, abandoning the true worship in the temple. And Isaiah could see what was coming. No doubt he uttered this prayer, "Destroy the works of the devil, thy kingdom come." Perhaps it was through Isaiah uttering this petition that the Lord gave him these prophecies. I mean the prophecies now in chapters 30 through 35, because here the prophet comes to the climax of the first part of the book, chapters 30 through 35. 36 through 38 records a historical section. So really, chapters 30 through 35 is the climax of the first part of the book. It's the climax of those prophecies that Isaiah was given and that he gave to Judah during these evil dark days under King Ahaz, when Assyria was the world power. Perhaps it was through making the second petition that God gave to Isaiah these beautiful prophecies, these comforting prophecies. Because in chapters 30 through 35, the prophet not only receives prophecies of judgment, he does. And not only judgment of the empires out there, but also judgment of the wicked in Judah. But that's not all that he receives. He also is given prophecies of the coming kingdom of God. He's given beautiful prophecies of comfort and hope for the future. Prophecies that a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment, chapter 32, verse 1. The prophecy, chapter 33, verse 17, that thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And then at the very end of this section in chapter 35, Isaiah is given this beautiful prophecy of the coming kingdom of God in all of its flourishing, in all of its blessedness, in all of its beauty and glory, in all of its benefits for the citizens. And so in the midst of these dark days of the prophet, he's given these words of comfort, these prophecies of the gospel and the coming of the kingdom. Perhaps it was by making the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," that God gave these beautiful prophecies to Isaiah. He was eager to see the kingdom of God come. Are we too eager? Are we also zealous like Isaiah of old, as we too live in similar days as he lived in? For we can look around us and see the falling away, the rapid falling away of the churches in our country and really in all the world. We see good things too, But as a general rule, we see the falling away of churches in Christendom. We look around us and we see dark empires rising. We see the rise of wicked kingdoms and nations in the world. Are we also zealous, like Isaiah? Do we also beseech the Lord and wrestle with the Lord in prayer, "Thy kingdom come"? Destroy the works of the devil. Show us, Father, the King reigning in righteousness. We want to see the King in His beauty. We want to see the blessedness of the kingdom. Let's consider together the second petition under the theme, "Let Thy Kingdom Come." Notice, first of all, that this petition is this: establish Thy rule. Secondly, destroy the works of the devil. And thirdly, make Thy kingdom perfect. Thy kingdom come. That's the second petition. Now, what does this mean? The Catechism explains it this way: rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee, preserve and increase Thy church. Now, the Greek word for kingdom used in the second petition is a word that can refer to kingdom or to kingship. It can refer to the realm or to the reign of the king. It can refer to the territory over which he reigns, or it can refer to his act and his authority and power to rule, his kingship. In the second petition, we pray for both. We pray for both. We pray for the establishment of the realm of God and the establishment of the rule of God in us and in all of the world. And that's evident from the Catechism, because in terms of the kingdom or realm, the Catechism says, preserve and increase Thy church. And in terms of the rule, the Catechism says very explicitly, rule us. That's what it means, Thy kingdom come. Rule us by Thy word and Spirit. Now, of course, in a certain sense, God always rules over the entire universe so that the kingdom doesn't come. There is no coming of the kingdom. The kingdom just is. The reign and the rule of God just are. From the beginning of creation, God is king over the whole creation. And the whole creation is His kingdom. And God as king rules over the whole creation. The scriptures speak of God as king in that sense, particularly in the Psalms. And in that sense, we don't pray for God's kingdom to come. God's kingdom is. And that's the reign of His power, see? That's the reign of His providence over all things. His providential rule. But in the sense of the second petition, we're praying for the rule of His grace and the kingdom of His grace. And that kingdom does come. That kingdom comes gradually throughout history, in all the world, and in our own personal lives. And that is what we pray for. We pray that God's realm will extend throughout all nations and that His rule will extend into all of His people. Now, we have a certain confidence. God gives us a certain confidence as those who live in the 21st century, who live 2 millennia after Christ has come, and who have the whole scriptures, Old and New Testaments, and who can look back on the past history and work of God. He gives us confidence when we make this petition, and that confidence is this, that it will be heard and granted because it has been heard and granted in the past. You see, we don't pray that the kingdom will come for the very first time. The kingdom has already come. The kingdom has come. We don't have to pray for that. And that gives us confidence, you see, to make this petition. Because the kingdom has come, and we know it will come. The kingdom came already in the Garden of Eden. At the moment that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and fell into sin, at that very moment God established His kingdom in their hearts. He established the rule of His grace in them. When they fell into the arms of their God. And He gave them that promise that He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent, but that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. The rule and the reign of God became more visible in the Old Testament when God, through Moses, organized Israel into a nation, into a kingdom at Mount Sinai. And the kingdom of God came even more visibly when God put David on the throne. And then Solomon. There was the kingdom of God already in the Old Testament. The prayers of the saints were heard. The kingdom came. The kingdom was there. But in many ways, that kingdom of David and Solomon, glorious and powerful as it was only a type. And that soon became evident when the kingdoms began to fall away. The southern and northern kingdoms split, and then both of them went down the road of apostasy. It became plain that this was only a type. It couldn't be the reality. And so God then gave these prophecies through Isaiah that the reality was going to come. Already in Isaiah 9, verse 6, part of this first half of these prophecies, during the reign of Ahaz, God gave this glorious prophecy to Isaiah, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and even forever." In chapter 11, Isaiah was given to prophesy this, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and he will reign." And then as we saw in the chapter we read, chapter 32, verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Ahaz won't reign in righteousness, but a king is coming who will reign in righteousness. Yes, that was Hezekiah in the first sense, but it pointed forward to the coming of the messianic king, to the coming of Jesus Christ. And then God answered Isaiah's prophecies, fulfilled those prophecies, and sent forth in the fullness of time his only begotten Son into our flesh. And Jesus began to preach and to say in Galilee, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then 3 short years later, he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, on a donkey, lowly. And the fulfillment of Zechariah, "Behold, thy king cometh, lowly, and riding upon the colt of a donkey." And then he was put on the cross. And above his head was placed this accusation, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And he laid down his life on the cross precisely because he was the King who was going to reign in righteousness. And by the shedding of his blood, by his willing sacrifice, he established the kingdom. The kingdom came. There was the kingdom coming at the cross. He gave up the ghost. He was buried, but he sprung free from the grave. And he ascended up into heaven on high and sat down at the right hand of God and was given all authority in heaven and on earth. The kingdom had come. The prayers of the saints were answered. "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom continued to come. Jesus had prophesied that this gospel of the kingdom must go forth into all nations as a witness in all the world, and then the end will come. And so he sent his apostles and said, "Now go. Go. And preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world, in all nations of the world. Don't stop until you've preached it in all nations of the world." And they did go forth. For 2,000 years they've been going forth. And the kingdom has gone forth. It has extended. It has come in the world. The church has been preserved and increased for 2,000 years. Christ has ruled in the hearts and lives of hundreds, thousands, maybe millions, probably millions of lives. The kingdom has come, beloved. We don't pray that it will come in the first place. This gives us confidence in our prayers. The kingdom has also come in our lives. It has already come. God has already regenerated us, his elect people. And as he says in John 3 to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. We've been born again. We see the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. If you're not converted and become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. He's converted us. We've entered the kingdom. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom has come. He's translated us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom has come. And Christ rules over us, doesn't he? Doesn't he rule over you by his word and spirit? Don't you hear him speak to you from Sunday to Sunday in the preaching of the gospel? And doesn't that word have an effect on your life? Doesn't it have an effect on my life? Doesn't the Spirit work through that word so that we hear the gospel and we're not only comforted by the gospel, but we're moved by the gospel, we're thankful for the gospel, and we live as kingdom citizens? He's ruling over us. The kingdom has come. And it's precisely in that confidence that we make the second petition. Let thy kingdom come. Maybe one will say, well, why should we pray this petition if God will establish his kingdom without fail, regardless of our prayers? That's true. God will establish his kingdom. He's promised it. He's prophesied it. It doesn't matter what we do, whether we pray or not. The kingdom's going to come. So why then should we pray for it? And again, the answer is the same as last week with the first petition. God's name will be glorified. Why should we pray for the glory of God? God's kingdom will come. Why should we pray for it? Because God wants willing participants. God wants his people here on earth to long for that kingdom, to beseech him for that kingdom, as it were, to be standing here and cheering out to him, Lord, bring thy kingdom, bring it, bring it. Urging him and begging and beseeching him, let thy kingdom come, let thy kingdom come. That's what we want. That's our heart's desire. That's what God wants. That's why he tells us to make this petition. Because you see, even though we are his children and we are born again and we are in the kingdom, we still have an old man of sin. And according to that old flesh, we don't want the kingdom. Do we? Do you, can you say honestly that even by nature, or put it this way, can we say honestly that there is nothing in us that repudiates the kingdom? There is something in us that repudiates the kingdom of God. There's a flesh, there's an old man of sin in us. And that old man makes this petition, let my kingdom come. Let me illustrate that to show that that is really true. What is it that makes us zealous? What is it that makes us eager? What is it that makes us enthusiastic in our lives? Is it not, at least as we are in ourselves and our flesh, the acquisition of land and property and home, the acquisition of a new car? Isn't it that we want more wealth? Isn't it that we want more earthly pleasures, more vacations, more ease and prosperity in this life and in this world? Isn't it so that we want our own little kingdom? Probably most of us realize we can't have a kingdom that covers the whole world. We realize that we can't have a kingdom the size of the United States of America, but we want our own little kingdom. We want to hold on to that at least. We want to maintain that, preserve that, increase that. We want to rule over our own lives. That's what we are by nature. Just as with the first petition, we saw that it's our pride that holds us back by nature from saying, hallowed be thy name. So also in this petition, it's our carnality. It's our earthly mindedness that holds us back from wanting the kingdom to come. And so Christ teaches us, his church, to pray, let thy kingdom come, thy kingdom. And in Christ, we do desire this. As those who have been born again, who've been crucified with Christ and who nevertheless live, Isn't that your fervent desire, beloved? Let thy kingdom come, not mine. I don't care about mine. Let thy kingdom come. But we can't make that, we can't really desire that at all in our own strength, and therefore we have to pray. That's why we pray. Pray, petition is, remember, a request that arises out of a desire, a fervent desire that God will do something that we can't do. That's a petition. A request arising out of a desire that God will do something that we can't do. A request. I can't desire thy kingdom. So rule over me by thy word and spirit. Rule in my life, Father, so that I stop seeking my own little kingdom. I stop seeking that, and I seek first the kingdom of God and thy righteousness. Give me the grace, Father, to seek thy kingdom, to love thy kingdom, to support thy kingdom, to submit to thy rule more and more, to support all the causes of thy kingdom, but also to live as a citizen of the kingdom, to love thee with all my heart, to love my neighbor as myself. Give me, Father, the grace. Rule over me. Rule over my life, my heart, my soul, my mind, my life in the home, with my wife and with my children and with my husband. Rule over my life in the workplace with my fellow laborers, so that I live as a citizen of the kingdom. Rule over my life in the school, so that I think like a citizen of the kingdom. I speak like a citizen. I walk like one. And Father, as we look broader and broader out from ourselves, preserve and increase thy church. That becomes our desire, and that becomes our request. Because we know that we can't do that. Ministers can't do that. Members can't do that by our witnessing. We of ourselves can't do that. Preserve and increase thy church, Father. That's thy work. Yes, we make that specific. Use our Christian schools. Use them. Use the Christian education that we spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on to send our children to the Christian school. Use that, Father. May it not be a vanity. May it not be a waste of money. But may that be used by thee for the coming of thy kingdom through our children. Use the preaching of our pastor from Sunday to Sunday. Use that preaching of the gospel of the kingdom for the preservation of Holland Protestant Reformed Church. For the preservation of our churches in general. And use the true preaching everywhere in the world for the preservation and for the increasing of thy kingdom and thy church. Use our seminary to train men to be preachers of the gospel. Use our evangelistic outreach as a congregation. Maybe perhaps, for example, at the Holland Rescue Mission on Monday night or a speech during the week. Use that, Father. We pray for that. Use this for the coming of thy kingdom. Use our mission work as a denomination in Pittsburgh, in the Philippines. And as Reverend Lanning just took a trip to India, I noticed. We pray for those trips. Use that, Father, that outreach to those people in that place. We pray for those people that the kingdom will come there. In faraway places, exotic places. In Myanmar, in India, in Australia. Cause thy kingdom to come, preserve it and increase it, Father. But also this, and make sure this is part of your prayer too, I think. It's very important. Use me, Father. Use me. Not just others. Not just the minister. Not just outgoing people who are good at witnessing and speaking to others. Use me. Use me, Father. Help me to be spiritually ready to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in me with meekness and fear. Help me to be ready. I'm ready intellectually. Help me to be convinced of that, but also help me to be ready spiritually so that I'm able to speak. Use me, Father, by my godly life, that my light might shine before men. Use that, Father. Help me to be a better witness. Help me to live and to speak what I believe. Help me to see the opportunities. Give me opportunities to witness, to speak, to be used by Thee for the coming of Thy kingdom. Give me opportunities. Give me the grace to see those opportunities and the grace to seize those opportunities and not to let them be passed by. Use me, Father, if it is Thy will. Use me. Thy kingdom come. When we pray positively for the coming of God's kingdom, it's implied, as the Catechism points out, that we also pray for the destruction of the devil's kingdom. Destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word. We must understand, beloved, that we don't pray this part of the petition, and we ought to pray this too, by the way. Look at Psalm 144, maybe this afternoon. I read that this morning before church as I was preparing notes for congregational prayer. And Psalm 144 is full of this petition. Bow down thyself, O God, and touch the earth, and cause the mountains to smoke. Send forth thy lightnings and thy arrows. Destroy the wicked, the proud, those who have lying tongues. And so on. But when we make this petition, we don't make it with any fear that the devil might succeed. We don't do it with any fear that the devil might actually win. But we pray with confidence, not only that God is sovereign over the devil, but also that the devil has already been conquered. The devil has already been destroyed. God conquered the devil the very moment the devil rebelled against Him in heaven. The very moment the devil rebelled, God conquered him. God cast him out of heaven down to the earth. And Isaiah was given to reflect on that. He was given a vision and revelation of that in Isaiah 14, verse 12, where he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations?" God destroyed the devil's works all throughout the Old Testament too. He destroyed the works of the devil when he buried Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. He destroyed the work of the devil when he discomfited the Canaanites, when he sent hail from heaven and caused the sun to stand still in the sky, when he caused the walls of Jericho to fall. He destroyed the works of the devil. He did that when he caused the mightiest kingdoms the world had ever seen to fall, one after another after another, like a set of dominoes collapsing over one after another. First Assyria rose and fell, then Babylon. Then the Medes and Persians fell to Alexander the Great, and then the Greek kingdoms were brought down by Rome, and eventually the barbarians brought down the Romans. Always God toppled the kingdoms of darkness, destroyed the works of the devil. Perhaps Isaiah prayed for this specific thing too in his day, because the Lord gave him prophecies of coming judgment to give him assurance not to fear, as he saw the rise of the kingdoms of darkness around him and felt the clamping of those kingdoms and the oppression of those kingdoms and the pressing of those kingdoms of God's people into a tight corner. You feel that at times. I confessed earlier that I have felt that this morning and this past week a little bit. A feeling of being compressed by the kingdoms of darkness, compressed into a corner. And that's probably how Isaiah felt. And God gave him these prophecies. Judgment will come. I will destroy the works of the devil. Isaiah 30 through 35 is not only prophecy of the coming kingdom and the blessedness of salvation, but also an assurance that God will judge the wicked and destroy the wicked in Judah and in the kingdoms around Judah. For example, in Isaiah 34, verse 1 and 2, Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. That sounds awful, but that is wonderful to the child of God. The kingdoms of darkness, God's indignation is upon them. They will not destroy his cause or his kingdom. God is in control. The kingdom of darkness has been destroyed. And God did that decisively through Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. Colossians 2 tells us. He crushed the head of the serpent. To use Revelation 12, the child was born of the woman, and before the great red dragon could pounce on that child and devour him, the child was caught up to heaven, sprung free from the grave, and sat down at the right hand of God, and given all power and authority. And to use Revelation 20, Christ then put a chain on the devil and cast him into the bottomless pit so that he could not deceive the nations anymore until he's released at the end of 1,000 years, at the end of the millennium. For a short season he'll be released to deceive the nations. But even then, Christ will return and cast him into the lake of fire. And so, beloved, we pray this prayer too in the confidence that God will destroy the works of the devil as he has in the past and promises to do in the future. Even when the devil influences men to teach false doctrines, to teach that Jesus is not God but just a man, that man can save himself, that we are justified by faith and our works. When the devil influenced false teachers to say that the Pope is infallible, that we should worship the Virgin Mary. When the devil influenced his people in our modern day to say that this whole world actually came into being from a big bang, and that there's no creator. And influences people to teach that all religions are the same, and that we all serve the same God, really, and that we're all going to the same place, and that there's nothing special about Jesus Christ. When the devil influences people to teach all those things, even then Christ rules and destroys those works of the devil and forces them to serve the counsel and purpose of God. Even when the devil has stirred up men to persecute pious believers, Nero to throw them into his burning pots in his garden, the Inquisition to burn them at the stake, cruel dictators to cast them into prison to rot away, and even when terrorists behead Christians, even then Christ is in control. And even then, Christ destroys those works of the devil and turns them to the good of God's counsel. Even when the devil entices whole societies, whole cultures, whole nations to believe that it's okay to kill an unborn baby, that it is all right to live the homosexual lifestyle and to be married, that it's okay to be divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, that it's okay to kidnap and sell young girls into prostitution, and all of the other wickedness and violence that exalts itself against God, Christ is still in control. And Christ destroys those works of the devil. Therefore, we pray this with confidence. We pray this. We do. And we do so knowing full well that although the devil is chained up, he's still out there. He's a dog on a leash, but he's still able to run to and fro and do things. That's the theme of the Young People's Convention this summer, based on 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's true. And we pray that the devil's works will be destroyed in the full knowledge that he will be released at the end of the 1,000 years for a short season. We know that, but we still pray it. It could be, beloved, that you know of something in your own personal life or in the life of your family. You're aware, you're conscious of a work of the devil against you. You're aware and conscious of a temptation that he keeps assaulting you with. Day after day, he lobs it at you. Become aware of it. It's possible that you're aware of something in your marriage or in your other relationships or in your life at work, in the school. You're aware of some influence of the devil. You're aware of it. You're conscious of it. Then the prayer is, Father, destroy that work. Destroy that temptation. Destroy it. When the devil tries to frighten me with persecution, destroy that work of the devil. When the devil tries to cast doubt into my mind through false teaching, destroy that work of the devil. Destroy, Father, the works of the devil. And we see the apostasy of the churches around us. That grieves us, doesn't it? We don't just look at it and say, well, that's awful. And I'm sure glad that our church isn't going down that road. No, I hope not. Perhaps sometimes we do think that way. But we should think, we should be grieved by it. And we should pray, Heavenly Father, stop that apostasy in this particular church or that particular church. Cause these people not to fall down that road of idolatry and do not allow us to fall down that road of apostasy. Keep us faithful. Do not allow the devil to bring false teaching. Beloved, we can even pray when we see things going on around us in our society. The legalizing of the killing of unborn babies, the legalizing of the marriage of a man with a man or a woman with a woman. We see these developments going on. And we see all the other factors involved in that. We can pray, too, that God will destroy those works. Those are works of the devil. He might not. It might be part of the growth of the kingdom of the last times, but we still can pray for it, that God will do that. And ultimately, if we live on the earth in the last days, the people of God will certainly pray that God will destroy the man of sin and the great red dragon. Finally, this petition also means we pray for the perfection of God's kingdom. The Catechism puts it this way, till the full perfection of thy kingdom takes place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. The wording of the Catechism doesn't make it clear that this is part of the petition. It almost seems that it's added on at the end of the petition, but this really is part of the petition too. Make thy kingdom perfect. Now that's not a prayer for a future kingdom here on earth, either before or after Christ returns. As one popular theologian deliberately misconstrues this petition and says, this is what it is, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, rather than thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the proper form. Thy kingdom come on earth. That's not the petition. We don't pray for a millennial kingdom after Christ comes. We're not expecting a rapture and then the rise of Antichrist and then the Great Tribulation and then the second coming of Christ, so that when we make this petition, what we're really praying for is the coming of the millennium here on earth after Christ returns. But we're not praying either for a millennial kingdom before Christ returns. That's not on earth. That's not our prayer either. In this sense, that there will become a golden age of history in which the whole world will become Christian and Christianized, and the church will ascend to the positions of power and influence in the nations. We're not expecting that, and we don't pray for that. But we do pray for the full perfection of Christ's kingdom in the future. And we pray for this, beloved, for the coming of the kingdom, not here on earth, but in the new heavens and earth when Christ returns. We're not looking forward to a kingdom here in this old world where there's still sin and still death and still suffering. We want the new heavens and the new earth, and that's what the Scripture promises us too. And that's what we pray for. Isn't that what we pray for? To look at Isaiah 32, when God says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." That's been fulfilled already in the first coming of Christ, but it will be completely fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. And in verse 17 and 18, that's what we pray for. We pray for the coming of the day when the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. And chapter 35 is so beautiful. A description of the eternal kingdom of God and the new heavens and earth. That's what we're praying for. That's what our eye is on. We pray for the day when the wilderness of this old world and the solitary place shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We pray for the day when old afflictions will be taken away. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, verse 5, and the ears of the deaf shall be stopped. The lame shall leap, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. All afflictions will be taken away. We pray for the day, verse 4, when God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and will come and save you. We pray for the day, verse 8, when the children of God will walk on a highway, and that highway will be called the Way of Holiness. We pray for the day when the ransomed of the Lord, verse 10, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away that day. That's the day that we long for. That's the day that we pray for. The full perfection of God's kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what we pray. And then God will be all in all. And you see how that brings us back to the first petition? The primary petition? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Because through the coming of thy kingdom, in all its full perfection, thy name will be hallowed in full perfection. Isn't that what you want, beloved? Not just the day when we're free from sin and death and crying and tears and all afflictions and the new heavens and earth and the perfect kingdom, but the day when God, our God, will be all in all. All glory will go to Him voluntarily, eagerly from us. No more pride. No more carnality. No more seeking of glory for our own name. No more seeking of our own little kingdom. But in the kingdom of everlasting righteousness, His name will be glorified. Let thy kingdom come. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for that. We pray that thou wilt comfort us by this truth that the kingdom has already come. And that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And in that confidence, Father, may we make this petition with eagerness. May thy kingdom come. May all evil and darkness be overthrown and destroyed. May thy name be glorified, and may thou be all in all. For Jesus' sake, amen.